When someone crosses the line and offends you, what's your first response? Most of us are tempted to strike back. When we've been violated, our sense of justice rises. We want to even the score. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll explains that Scripture calls us to a radically different response. This isn't something that comes naturally. In fact, learning to forgive requires the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're thinking of someone who's hurt your feelings. You'll find practical help and real hope for healing in this message Chuck has titled, Extending Grace.
Dear Father, how grateful we are. How grateful we are for your loving us, caring about us, relieving us of the pack that we carried on our backs. For so long we were sore and ulcers formed and wounds occurred and we bled and we hurt. And we lived in the guilt, the misery of our wretched condition until you brought relief. And so our gratitude goes to you, Lord, of course, but especially at this moment to your Son, not only our Savior, but our Shepherd, who cares for us, knowing that we are wayward sheep, and often lose our way, and frequently ignore your instructions, and get lost, make a mess of things. And there he is again, our shepherd. Because of him, we are drawn to you without any coercion. We are just inexorably drawn to the one who shepherds us, cares for us, understands our condition, and meets deepest needs of our lives even before we can put them into words. Thank you for helping us sleep through the night, for helping us hold our jobs, for helping us in difficult and strained relationships, for keeping our homes and marriages together, for holding us close to our children and grandchildren. How grateful we are, Father. Without a shepherd, we would not be able to do this. But because he is that and a thousand other things, we give you thanks in his blessed name. Everyone said, Amen.
You're listening to Insight for Living. To search the Scriptures with Chuck Swindoll, be sure to download his Searching the Scriptures studies by going to insightworld.org/studies. And now the message from Chuck called Extending Grace.
The grinding feelings of resentment are not resolved by acts of revenge. But listen to me, they're resolved by extending grace. May I say it again? They're resolved by extending grace. Say it however you want. In the New Testament, there's that strange analogy of pouring coals of fire on another person's head. Or in Proverbs, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. All of this needs to be explained in practical, everyday terms. You don't need a theoretical or theological explanation. You need a practical explanation of what grace is, because we so seldom see it. Some of us would be hard-pressed to remember the last time we witnessed with our own eyes an act of grace from one human being toward another. How sad. So I'm deliberately staying away from long, drawn-out definitions that have stingers in their tails, as I describe to you what unmerited favor really means. Here are some examples. Doing what is best and right when you have been done wrong, that's grace. Responding with an attitude of forgiveness, even though the guilty person never repents and never asks for forgiveness. Yes, you understood correctly. Even though there isn't repentance, you forgive. That's called grace. They don't deserve it, but you extend it. You forgive. Showing kindness toward those who haven't earned it. Removing any and all thought of getting even or getting back at someone else. Where is it needed? The examples proliferate in our minds. When you've been maligned or mistreated, when you suffer even though you did what's right, when you must endure the consequences of somebody else's sin or disobedience, and you, an innocent victim, get caught in the backwash of their consequences. An unforgettable example of someone like this is Joseph. One of my all-time favorite characters in the Bible is Joseph. Not a perfect man, certainly not, but a remarkable man. Interestingly, his story covers the last 14 chapters of this big book of Genesis. 50 chapters, and Joseph occupies it from 37 all the way to 50. In fact, when we first meet Joseph, he's a teenager. Chapter 37, verse 2, when Joseph was 17 years old, there he is. It all starts because Joseph is the favored son of his daddy. Jacob has had a large family, and along comes Joseph. Jacob found great delight in Joseph and loved him in a special way, to the point where he showed favoritism to Joseph. The problem is Joseph has a house full of brothers who resented him for that. Because of their resentment, they decided they would take it out on him. He's out in the field working the flocks of one of his half-brothers. And while he's out there, these ornery brothers decide, we got to do something about it. And it made it worse that Joseph had a dream. Get this. He's 17, remember. You do things like this when you're 17. He dreams that he's in charge of the brothers, and one day they will bow down to him. Not a good thing to share with your brothers who already hate you. And they hated him more. That's it. One of them said, throw him in a cistern and let him die. Another one had enough presence of mind to say, whoa, wait a minute. Wait, hold it. No reason to kill him. Just drop him in the cistern. And we'll leave him there. In the process of this cruel discussion, along comes a caravan of Ishmaelites, Arabs. They don't know any of them. They're on the caravan to the land of Egypt. They're coming through the land of Canaan, where Joseph and his brothers live. And the brothers go, we'll sell him. And for 20 shekels of silver, they sell him to these Ishmaelites, who say, that's fine. We'll sell him as a slave and make more money there. So they take him to Egypt. He doesn't deserve this. He doesn't deserve to be abandoned. Or as he puts it a little later in his story, chapter 40, verse 15, he was kidnapped. He saw it as a kidnap. They kidnapped me. That's called being a victim. 17-year-old kid, suddenly now in Egypt, doesn't even know what people are saying as they talk about how much they would pay for Joseph. And along comes a man named Potiphar. Potiphar is a high official in the land of Egypt. He answers to Pharaoh. He's in charge of Pharaoh's army, high-ranking individual. He needs help in his home. So he buys Joseph as a slave and decides that he'll put him in charge of some things around his house. So he took Joseph and brought him in his house. And wouldn't you know it, the Lord was with Joseph. And by now, Joseph is picking up the language and certainly knows what integrity and hard work are all about. So he proves himself faithful, and little by little, well, he's He's in charge of the whole household. Stay with the story. Here's Joseph, learning a language, learning a custom, now in charge of a large house and everything that Potiphar has except Potiphar's wife. She comes along with the package deal. And we read in chapter 39, verse 7, Joseph is handsome, a well-built young man, or verse 6. And then chapter 39, verse 7, Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. That is not called the subtle temptation. She didn't mess around. "I want you, I like your body, come to bed with me." Joseph refused. Look, he told her. "My master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He's held back nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I," look at this integrity, "how could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God. Not only would it be wrong against my master who trusts me, I would have to answer to God for that. I can't do that, lady. Leave me alone." Verse 30, she doesn't take no for an answer. Or verse 10, she kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, and he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. I mean, she's on the make. She's coming after him. One day, however, no one else is around, and he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by his cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away but left his cloak in her hand as he ran from the house. Good for you, Joseph. Good for you. Just say no. You'll never get in trouble if you just say no. The problem is she doesn't like being stood up. Who does he think he is? She's angered by his restraint. And of course, you can anticipate what she does. Verse 13, when she saw she was holding his cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, my husband has brought this Hebrew slave." There's a racial slam in that. "He brought this Jew into our home to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me," she screamed. "He did not. He is absolutely innocent. He never touched her." She says, "When he heard me scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak with her until her husband came home. She told him her story. There she is again. "That Hebrew slave you brought into our house tried to come in and fool around with me, but when I screamed, he ran outside, leaving his cloak with." Potiphar was furious. Stop the picture. He was a 17-year-old kid living relatively at ease with his dad and his brothers back in the land of Canaan. And before he could blink, he sold into slavery, left into Egypt, hired by a man he never met before, trusted, does a great job. And the wife says he tried to rape her. And the next thing you know, the guy puts him in prison. Insult added to injury. And there he is. Verse 20, took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Listen carefully for a moment, because all of us tend to be a bit prejudiced against all people behind bars. Be careful about that. Be careful about that. You and I are very embarrassed, and we should be. I don't know how the judge feels about it when he gets exposed, but when people come to the surface and we all realize from proof that the person was not guilty of that crime and never deserved those years in prison. Here's a classic example. And there he remained. We're not even told how long. Verse 21 begins with a great line. "But the Lord was with Joseph in prison, showed him his faithful love." Oh, there's a slight little slit of light in this dark tunnel. Joseph realized this is no accident in God's eyes. He must have a plan. How good of God to remain here and faithfully show himself strong And little by little, we read in verse 22, before long, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. Why? Last verse, last sentence, the Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Isn't it interesting that the Lord never did silence Potiphar's wife? He never did appear to Potiphar in a dream and say, it's wrong accusation of man's innocence. He doesn't do that. He leaves it alone. He lets it go. He lets it go. Part of the mystery of his will is his permitting evil and wrongdoing. Don't try to figure it out. Another waste of time. There's a bigger picture you need to focus on. There you go. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. And Joseph is in prison. Next chapter, it gets a little bit convoluted. He meets two guys in prison. One is a cupbearer to the king. It doesn't mean he just drank wine with the king. It means that he checked the wine and the food before the king drank or ate to make sure it wasn't poison. Very responsible position. Apparently, he had been unfaithful in his job, and the cupbearer was thrown into prison. Then there was a baker who was thrown into prison. That's a bad cake that leads a guy into prison. But here's a baker and a cupbearer, both in prison. Both of them have dreams. The cupbearer has a dream, and Joseph said, I know what that dream says. And the cupbearer wants to know what it means. He said, well, it means within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift you up and restore you to your position as the chief cupbearer. Verse 13. And notice the next sentence. And please, please, remember me and do me a favor when things go well for you. Mention me to Pharaoh so that he might let me out of this place. It's a terrible place to be. Furthermore, he doesn't add it here, but he doesn't deserve to be there. So remember me, when you get next to the king, just mention Joseph. It's all you got to do. He says, I was kidnapped from my homeland, the land of the Hebrews, and now I'm here in prison. I did nothing to deserve this. Now, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given the first dream such a positive interpretation, he said to Joseph, I had a dream too. In my dream, there were three baskets of white pastry stacked on my head. Maybe that's why he's in prison. The top basket contained all kinds of pastries for Pharaoh, but the birds came and ate them from the basket on my head. Well, this is what the dream means, Joseph said. Your history. I sort of cut to the chase when I say that. Three baskets represent 3 days. 3 days from now, Pharaoh will lift you up and impale your body on a pole. Any other dreams? So Joseph tells the truth, and the baker's hung out to dry, but the cupbearer has got it made. And exactly as he said, the baker is impaled and killed, and the cupbearer is restored. End of chapter. Notice. But he forgot all about Joseph, never giving him another thought. How about them apples? Why? Why wouldn't he remember? Look at the next verse. 2 full years later. 2 full years. He's in prison. He didn't deserve to be forgotten. You know, when he traces all this back in an unguarded moment, laying on that filthy cot there in that dungeon where he's in prison, he can remember what? A family of brothers. If it hadn't been for them, I wouldn't be here. He doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. In the mind of Joseph, there is a relationship with the living God that is so significant, none of the evil things happening to him blotted out. Hear me on this. It's a remarkable thing, but it's the background of grace. His relationship to God was greater than any of the punishment he was living with. His confidence in God's plan was broader, deeper, bigger than anything anyone had ever done to him. So 2 full years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And his own guys can't answer the dream, and Joseph does, and he says to him, there's going to be famine in the land, and everybody is going to suffer for it. In fact, it's going to cut across territories. And not only here in Egypt, but it will be all around this area, including Canaan. Remember that. And so Pharaoh goes, oh my, I would have never known that. Joseph, come here. Verse 39 of chapter 41, Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or as wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, verse 41, I hereby put you in charge of the entire land of Egypt. And everywhere he went in his chariot, the one driving the chariot would say to the people, bow the knee, bow the knee. This is Joseph. It was as if he were now prime minister, second in command. Only Pharaoh is in greater authority. Now, verse 46. He was 30 years old when he began serving in the court of Pharaoh. How old was he when he started, when we met him? 17. How old is he now? 30. The difference? Oh, it's a little bit difficult for you to get to. When you get home, you can work on it. For all these 13 years, he has been painfully, unfairly treated. Now he is in charge, and he knows one day that famine is going to starve the people out of Canaan, and I have my moment in the sun. That's the test. If you are given to revenge and retaliation, you've been keeping a calendar, and you realize it won't be long over these years before one day those old sorry brothers of mine will show up, and I'll have a chance to tell them straight out, this is the result of your doing me harm. Okay, ready for the next scene? Chapter 42. Here's the dad. Jacob heard that grain was available in Egypt. He said to his sons, why are you standing around looking at one another? I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy enough grain to keep us alive. Otherwise, we'll die. You guys get out of here. Well, you understand there's a man handing out food, and Joseph had enough presence of mind to store the grain, and he had it available. People who come can buy the grain, and we'll live. And they have no idea who this man, second in command, is. I love stories like this. The reader knows things that the character in the story doesn't know. In fact, look, verse 6. Since Joseph was governor of all Egypt and in charge of selling grain to all the people, it was to him his brothers came. When they arrived, they bowed before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph recognized his brothers instantly, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. Verse 8. Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they didn't recognize him. Now, why not? Well, he's Egyptian. He looks Egyptian. He's speaking the Egyptian language. He's wearing the Egyptian garb. He's got all the marks of Egyptian. So he plays around with them. That's my way of describing it. He has a little fun with them, and he does a little test with them, and they go back and forth and back and forth. And finally, when his brothers come back for another visit, chapter 45. This gets so good I can hardly contain myself. Chapter 45. Look at Joseph could stand it no longer. There were many people in the room, and he said to his attendants, out, all of you. So he sends all the Egyptians, all the servants out, and he's left in the room with only his brothers. He's alone with his brothers when he told him who he was. And he broke down and wept. He wept so loudly the Egyptians could hear him, and word of it quickly carried to Pharaoh's palace. We don't know what's going on, but there's weeping and wailing in that room.
You're listening to Insight for Living. We're midway through a message from Chuck Swindoll called Extending Grace. And there's much more teaching ahead on the next program based on this fascinating story recorded in the book of Genesis. To learn more about this ministry, visit us online at insightworld.org. If you're ready to dig deeper into the topic of extending grace on your own, I'd like to point you to a helpful resource. Chuck wrote a devotional book that celebrates biblical heroes like Joseph. And today, we're drawing special attention to this resource because we believe it'll help you cultivate virtues like extending grace to others. His book is called Great Days with the Great Lives. To purchase a copy of Great Days with the Great Lives, go to insight.org/offer. When Insight for Living started several decades ago, the program was carried on just a handful of stations. Well, today you can hear Chuck's voice on thousands of stations, not only in North America, but all around the world through radio, the internet, satellite radio, and the many other methods we use to distribute the program. In fact, Chuck's teaching is translated into 7 languages, such as Arabic, Spanish, Russian, and Romanian. It's all made possible because listeners like you give generous donations. And our goal, our bold, audacious dream, is to reach all 195 countries with God's grace and truth. With this in mind, we're boldly inviting you to become one of our monthly companions. Nothing will accelerate the mission of Insight for Living more effectively than the steady support of our monthly companions. Perhaps today's the day you'll become part of this team of monthly supporters. To sign up right now, call us. If you're listening in the United States, dial 1-800-772-8888 or go to insight.org/monthly companion. You can also give a one-time donation when you call. Our phone number again is 1-800-772-8888. Next week, Chuck Swindoll concludes his message about extending grace right here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Extending Grace, was copyrighted in 2013, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2017 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.